All right, then. Well, with that introduction, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? So, you have a handout. Please grab the handout, if you would. Go ahead. Thanks. So, we're starting a new series. Don't know quite how the series will go in terms of whether we'll just go for the next 8 or 9 weeks or an end, or we might pick it up again during the summer. We'll have to wait and see how that goes, and let Mike know your thoughts on that, if you have any thoughts on that. So we've heard the expression already, and then oftentimes with that is not yet. And we're going to take a look at Psalm 119. How many have tried to memorize or have memorized some or all of Psalm 119? Anyone? I know that some have
tried, but haven't had a whole lot.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, just knowing the first word is good, blessed. But Psalm 119, it really, not only is it the longest sort of book in the Bible, if you want to call it a book, or chapter, I guess you would be called a chapter, and it's sort of in the very middle. If you open your Bible right in the middle, you're going to hit, probably going to hit Psalm 119. It has some other unique features. It is actually written for memorization. Because much of what you kind of get as you go through Psalm 119, you get the impression of a young man who is kind of locked into a situation, who is trying to rely upon God's word in the midst of that situation. It really has the flavor of a young David dealing with what it's like to be in the household of Saul, and going back to his lyre or his guitar in his, you know, often his portico or porch or room, and reflecting on, you know, what's it all about, what's the big picture, and finding himself cycling back and circling back to God's word. And this, let me just talk about God's word for a second. There are about a dozen different words in Hebrew that are used for God's word. Every verse in the 176 verses of Psalm 176, except for two, have a reference to God's word, God's law, God's decree, God's way, God's pathway. Actually, this kind of relates back to a conversation we had just this Thursday in our Rochelle Christie meeting, as I was interacting with Dr. Bruce Russell, and we got to talking about logic, and I was wanting to talk a little bit about where do the laws of logic come from? Where do the laws of nature come from? Where does the cosmological constant come from? What is its origin? And Bruce, as an analytic philosopher, wanted to just focus on what is the law, and what is the logic? If P, then Q. If Q, then R. If P, R. Just the following laws of logic. And he approaches laws, whether it's social laws in the nation, or laws of math, or laws of logic, laws of nature. He approaches them as finished products. There they are. Whatever it says, that's the law. Okay? And as followers of Christ, with a huge sense of God and who God is as creator and sovereign, we don't look at the text of the law. We don't look at the Ten Commandments or any law as a standalone item. We look at it as the expression of the lawgiver. There is personality, there is intentionality, there is volition, there is decision. God decides to decree. The decree didn't just show up. And that's, there's actually in Greek philosophy and lore, the Euthyphro problem was, you know, and of course in Greece they had pantheon of gods, so they were you know, polytheistic. So they would say, you know, what came first, right and wrong, or the laws of logic, or the gods? And the laws of right and wrong were the gods. Well, that's not a problem for someone who understands the biblical God. The biblical God, right and wrong emanates from, it is essentially a part of God. And laws of right and law, wrong, moral law, they are an expression of God. They are the attributes of God. God cannot sin because God is not sin.
That's right.
So when we would read Psalm 119, which has a reference in almost every verse about law, God's decrees, God's commands, God's commandments, God's way, and we could say, okay, well, God's commands. Now I got to go back. I got to read God's commands. I'll give God a command. Here's the command: do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. Those are the commands. I got to be focused on the commands. That's not David. David sees God's command as God's word. And he basically sees God's commands through an incarnational sense. That is, just as we say, Jesus is the Word, David understands that the Word is God.
That's right.
And so when he talks about God's way and God's decrees and God's truth, what we want to do is we want to kind of climb into David's skin and try to understand the thought processes that are going through David's mind and in David's heart as he's praying through and thinking through his understanding of his experience with God's law. Sometimes he thinks about God's law and he says, I got it. This is great. I can do this. And he's looking at it, look at this, I'm doing this. And sometimes he looks at it and he says, I can't get near this. This is just over my pay scale. This is too much for me. I can't do this. I need help. And sometimes he will look, if you want to turn to Psalm 119, the very first verse in Psalm 119 is he will, I probably should have had this open before now. Let's see. He says, blessed are those whose way is blameless. He's looking out, he's imagining, he's thinking about, you know, this person that I can think of or that person, man, they're doing it. They're getting it right. I so admire that. How many have looked around you at other people? Certainly not, and I hope not me, but at other people. And you said, wow, I really admire the way they love the Lord and they allow the Lord to be expressed and revealed in their life. From what I'm seeing, I'm just seeing the Lord as being, I'm seeing how the Lord is working in their life. How many have been able to look at other people and be able to think about it? Most of us have. And that's what he says, wow. Now, the word blameless, I really didn't mean to get into the lesson proper as such, but this first line, blessed are the way, the word blameless, it literally means undefiled in the pathway. So what he's thinking about, what he's imagining, what he's thinking is somebody is walking on the pathway, and at least for this moment, as he's watching them, they are not being polluted, they are not being affected by the thorns and the thistles and the garbage and the toxins that are along the side of the pathway. He's watching their way in the pathway, and they are undefiled as they're walking the pathway. He says, oh, that's what I want. That's where I want to be. I want to be in the center of the pathway. And then he's thinking about that person. He's thinking, wow, they are so blessed. They have to be happy. They're right in the center of God's will. Now, to be fair, we would say, to David, yes, David, you know, if we were going to counsel David, that would be kind of, you know, presumptive. David, you need some counsel. You understand, they're in that center right now, but stick around. You know, we would have to, we would want to warn David that, you know, we'd say stick around. But we don't have to do that. We can enjoy the moment with David. We can have a sunny day. We go, oh, it's a beautiful sunny day. We don't need to say, yeah, we'll stick around because this is Michigan and we're going to have another ice storm before this is over. We don't need that. We can enjoy the sunshine. And so what I'm saying is David is a young David who's writing this, and we can kind of see glimmers through the scripture that young David became an older David and taught this memory psalm to Solomon. And people through the centuries before Christ and in the church and since Christ, people have rolled up their sleeves and they have tackled this, and they've said, I just need to memorize, even if I just memorize one section of it, this is so rich. And that's another feature. I'm kind of walking through the features. So far, what have we got? It's set up for memory work. It expresses Dave's interaction with God's Word. And it's designed for, because it's designed for memory, it's rich. David, through the Holy Spirit, understands that every line has to be loaded. That you cannot just, I mean, people will read this. They say, man, I'm just getting the same thing over and over. I'm halfway through this thing. What, I'm just getting the same thing over. They're missing so much. It wasn't written to be. There's actually, if you study Psalm 119, there is not one thing that's actually repeated in Psalm 119. It is a love affair with God's Word. And if you think about young people or young love, they just want to know everything about the person that they love. David wants to know everything about God's Word. And so if a young admirer would say to his beloved, you know, this side of your face is just beautiful. This side of your face, and then your hair, and this is I mean, this is beautiful. I mean, and they want to see every angle and appreciate everything about the beloved. That's what David, that's David's love affair with God's Word. So there actually is no repetition, even though there are over a dozen words that are used for God's way, God's law, God's decrees, God's righteousness, God's judgments, God's Word, God's statutes, God's precepts, God's commandments, God's testimonies. And yet nothing, even though these 12 or 13 words are woven through, each one is a little jewel in a different setting than the previous one. And so we're going to approach this, and we're going to just enjoy it. If in the next 8 weeks we get through 8 verses, that'll be just fine, because we could do that. We'll get more past 8 verses, but we're not going to rush through it, because promise. No, I don't promise. Yeah. Yes, I promise. Yes, we're going. Don't get me started. This could just go way off the rails. So that's another feature. It's also a psalm that has been received with great love and great admiration over the years. It's been called the Alphabet of Divine Love. It's called the Paradise of the Doctrines. It's been called the Storehouse of the Holy Spirit. It's been called the School of Truth and the Deep Mystery of the Scriptures. So, it's in fact one of the stories that I like about Psalm 119, because I have a lot of affection for Augustine, is that when Augustine set out to write his commentary on the Psalms, he skipped Psalm 119, and he got to the end, and his advisors and people who were he was accountable to and so on, they were pressing, you got to do Psalm 119. Why? Is this because it's the longest? He says, no, it's not because it's the longest. I'll read to you what he is recorded to have said. He has said, because, and this is in to kind of a translation, so it's kind of hard to follow. Because as often as I essayed to think thereon, it always exceeded the powers of my intent, thought, and the utmost grasp of my faculties. In other words, whew, it's over my head. There's so much there. This is Augustine. Augustine, if you look at the, I have a lot of what he wrote, and the bookshelf's about this long, you know, and that was before laptops. I'm not sure how I managed that, but all the writing he did, he was intimidated by Psalm 19, not because of its length. But because every time he says, every time I sat down, he says it was beyond the utmost grasp of my faculties. It was so deep that he just couldn't feel like he could get his arms around it. So I hope that even in the next few weeks that you develop along with me a greater love. For Psalm 19, which teaches us to love God's Word. It is a front door to God's Word. Of course, it seems like all of God's Word is a front door to God's Word, but it is a grand entrance to God's Word. And we don't want to run through it. We want to enjoy everything about this grand entrance to God's Word. So we will take our approach. Okay, so I'm kind of... going to talk a little bit today about obedience. But before I do, let me just ask, can you think of any of the more common phrases that we often hear that come from Psalm 119, even if it's just one or two? Anyone? Thy word is a light unto my a lamp or a light unto my feet. Absolutely. Any others?
I will keep your law.
I will keep your law. Any others?
There's a song up right now that's called Fix My Eyes.
Okay. All right. Any others?
Blessed are those who...
Yep, blessed. Sounds a little bit like sort of the beginning of another book of the Bible called Matthew or Luke. Any others? That was the one I was fishing for. Thank you. Yes. Well, and that's good. Just right there. I've hidden your word in my heart.
So I will not sin against you.
That's exactly right. Okay. I have hidden. And as I've been preparing for this series for the last several months, I noticed that this one and this one, the first and the last one, that Mike Wade is not here today, but Mike Wade actually let go of those two. And it was all I could do. Ah, it's not, never mind. I'll wait my turn. Okay. Now, let's talk about obedience, because the name of the series is I Want to Obey. I Want to Want to Obey. What is for obedience? Just, I don't want to take a lot of time on this one, but I want to just, you know, so we're all on the same page. For a follower of Christ, what does the word obedience speak to or mean?
God's word says.
Okay, God's word, okay. What, Dave?
It's directly connected with faith.
Okay.
Love.
Okay. Romans 1:5 or 5:1. 5:1, is it 5:1 or 1:5?
1:5.
Okay, good. Okay.
And it might be 5:1:2, I'm sure.
Well, I think there might just be. So we'll see. What was the other one? Love, what was somebody else? Love?
Love, yes.
Love, okay. Obedience is a work of love. Good. Anyone else?
Compliance.
Ah, compliance, okay. All right, anyone else? That's good. Now, since we're talking about followers of Christ, and today we want to really draw from the New Testament, and the reason that I want to just kind of introduce this by drawing from the New Testament is because sometimes we want to read the Old Testament through a legalistic lens. They say, well, you know, that's the Old Testament, and they had to obey, or they were, you know, that's how they understood salvation, it was obedience, but they couldn't do it anyway, so they're all in big trouble. So, I mean, what do you know, and that's it. That's the lesson of the Old Testament. But we miss the importance of obedience for us as followers of Christ, New Testament followers of Christ, if we just throw out the obedience aside, well, that's, you obsess about obedience if you're in the Old Testament, but you got Christ if you're in the New Testament. End of story. Okay? So I kind of want to unpack that a little bit over the next few minutes. So start with, how is obedience different than the gospel or the plan of salvation? How is obedience, generally speaking, broad brush obedience, different than the gospel or the plan of salvation? Yeah.
Obedience is something we do, or salvation is something God does.
Okay.
Okay. You have to choose to
obey. Okay. Okay. When we obey, is that just us? And when we respond to the gospel, you're absolutely right, but I want to kind of, let's think about it. When we respond to the gospel, we have free will. So we are engaged. So it's really kind of one of these both and situations. And yet obedience with regard to the gospel is obedience in regard to one specific command or decree or requirement, and that is a response, a positive response to the gospel. So there's, without that, I mean, that is the one law, if you want to call it a law, that determines life or death. Yes?
Well, didn't Christ obey God in going
yes.
on the cross?
Absolutely.
So he showed us and demonstrated obedience there.
Okay.
You know, doing that.
Okay.
But for it to be Christ-like, we're following his example.
Excellent. Okay. So that's exactly right. Yes, please.
Romans 1:5 says, Jesus Christ the Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among
okay.
all nations.
Okay, all right, to bring about. So bring about means not yet. And yet, much of the Bible talks about, well, Romans 5:1, we have been justified by faith. So, already, we're justified. But yet, there's obedience to be done.
Right.
Okay, repentance. How is obedience different than repentance?
Well, repentance is realizing my sin.
Right.
And turning
from it. Yeah, I did the turn.
That wasn't
repentance. Yeah.
Well, it wasn't.
Yeah.
But obedience is my continually following
right,
his word.
Right. It's almost like the pathway is in front of me. I have a sin nature that makes me want to stop over here and mess around on the side of the pathway. Repentance is I turn back toward God, toward his pathway, and obedience is I take a step in that direction.
There you go.
So they're both obedience in the sense that they both are required, and yet repentance is almost like births obedience. So there is just a slight difference there. Good works. How is good works different than obedience? Yeah.
Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship created unto good works.
Okay.
So he gets the credit, but
right.
we're culpable.
Okay. So, yeah.
Well, you can have good works that aren't in obedience.
There you have it.
Just good things.
Exactly right.
For your own benefit.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And you can have obedience that is incomplete because it doesn't include those good works. So, in a sense, good works is a subset of obedience. I know I'm parsing these a little bit, but I kind of want to make sure we just have a very clear, distilled notion of obedience. And then worship. How's obedience different than worship?
Well,
It is. You're absolutely right. So we have, we could say we have it like this, and I didn't leave enough room for all the O's. But we could say that repentance turns us on the way to obedience. We could say good works. Good works is a subset of obedience. Here is obedience. Obedience is a subset of worship. Does that make sense? Yeah.
I'm sorry. Could you just clarify number five and how that? I'm just confused on how to write it down and what exactly are your blue markers under the already? Are your red?
Oh, I. No, there's no plan in the color scheme. It's complete lack of planning in the color scheme.
She's obviously never been to our house.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm just wondering when you said how is obedience different than you have a plan of salvation.
So yeah.
Is the plan of salvation? I don't know. Could you just briefly?
Yeah. I will. I'm going to stick with this. Repentance and the plan of salvation are at the core. P.S. Plan of salvation and repentance. That's responding to the gospel and turning from our old ways. That's the seed. That's the starting point. And then, as we do that, part of our obedience is good works. So this is obedience here. This is the obedience circle. Part of our good works, part of our obedience is good works. But it's all worship. And so our obedience is part of our worship. In an hour when we are lifting up our voices in praise, that's worship. Our obedience is also worship. And in fact, they're not entirely separated. Lifting of praise and what we hit. Joyce.
So, therefore, worship is all that I am, responding to all.
Worship, and in this way of thinking about it, the ultimate purpose of our life is to glorify God.
Amen.
And so, to get there, we have to start with the plan of salvation. We have to respond and repent. And part of our obedience, and then part of our obedience is good works. That's included. What happens is people, the reason I'm doing this is not because this is a perfect model, because it's not. There's a lot of slop, and it's not a good model. But it's a way of distinguishing what we want to, how we want to distill down our idea of obedience. We want to distinguish that from the even sloppier ways in which people tend to throw these terms around interchangeably. Yes.
Jesus spoke to a woman, John 4. The Father is seeking people who will worship Him in spirit and
in truth. In spirit and truth.
That's the key.
Yeah.
Right way. There's right. Only one way. That's through Christ.
That's right.
All other ways go to hell.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Okay. I'm going to skip down to number 9. We've already talked about Romans 1:5 and John 4. Just in terms of, you don't have to know the Bible citation, but what can you think of that the Bible says about obedience? What are some familiar phrases that come to your mind when you think about the Bible, what the New Testament has to say about obedience? Longing for salvation is...
Yeah. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Okay, there it is. If you love me, keep my commandments. Excellent. Any others? We're going to come back, we're going to talk about these in a minute, but let me just get a couple of them. I don't have to get them all, but just whatever comes to mind. Bible quotes that you can think
imitate
of.
Imitate Paul, imitate Christ.
Okay. Paul invites us to imitate Christ, and he even invites us to look at how he attempts to imitate Christ. Excellent. Yes?
Jesus said to Peter, what's that to you? You follow me.
Yeah, okay.
Follow me.
Follow me.
My sheep hear my voice. And all the
sheep hear. Okay.
We have to include the Greek commission.
Okay, all right. Go. Okay. All right, let me do this. I have a second handout. And it's an incomplete starting point of just some verses Thank you. Well, that's okay. This goes to that table, and those go to those two tables. Okay.
Thank you.
Now, what I would like us to do, and we'll start it now, and I'll ask you to bring this back with you next week, please, if you can remember to. I'll have a few extras with me in case you forget, or others who are not here today. But this is just it's a partial list of Bible verses that talk about obedience in some way or another, except for the first one. What I want you to notice is that some of these Bible verses talk about obedience as something that's already happened. Some of these verses talk about obedience as something that we have in front of us to do. And some of these verses, I really can't tell which one it is, if maybe it's both. Okay? So, look at, and they're organized. The first one is obedience thought of in terms of our response or our change of identity as followers of Christ. The second one talks about obedience in the second grouping is obedience in the context of our faith. The third grouping Mike talked about recently when he handed out a handout. So these are some things the Bible has to say about rewards. The third one is obedience in terms of forward thinking about rewards and a future blessing. The fourth one on the back is in love. Obedience in terms of love. The fifth one is obedience in terms of victory. The sixth one is obedience in terms of worship. And the last one is the biggest circle around it all, and that is obedience to the glory of the Father. And so let's just go back to the first one. I'm going to point out a couple. Look at 1E, 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Right. Now is that... The obedience part is to glorify God in your body. Is that already or is it not yet?
Both.
Okay. It's both in the sense that it's here. We are bought with a price. So God is glorified through Christ simply by our identity. But it has a lot of forwardness to it. So go. Glorify. Do. Be. Do that which glorifies God. So there's a big dollop of not yet, but you never let go of the... And the same thing in the next one, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises already, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement. Not yet. Now, there is cleansing from a defilement through Christ. So there is here and now sense of cleansing, but it's just like the verse before it. There's a lot of forward motion in there. Go forward, do things, walk the path, cleanse yourself from every defilement. Let go of the bushes and the garbage that's on the side of the road. Look at the second grouping in faith, and the last one, John 2, and by this we know that we have come to know him already. If we keep his commandments, not yet. Whoever says, I know him already, but does not keep his commandments going forward, is a liar. In fact, if I set my heart on not keeping his commandments,
there you go,
and claim that I have come to know him, anathema. I am a liar.
There you go.
So there's some wrestling that goes on. Look at the back in love. And these are both from John. The first two are both from John 14. One of them, they were on the board here. If you love me, well, we do love Christ. If we're a follower of Christ through the Holy Spirit, our heart has been regenerated. And part of that regeneration is a love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Next one. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. So part of what the New Testament is asking us to do is an inventory. Because my identity is with Christ, but if my actions defy that identity, I have to really ask, is my identity really with Christ? Or do I need to call upon Christ and call upon the Holy Spirit and access the power of victory over sin that is made available to me because I am in Christ? Yes.
And I see the big connection is Christ, know the Word. Love God, know the Word. We've got to stay in the Word.
Cycle back.
We don't know the command.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And that, thank you, Richard. And that's exactly what David is walking us through in Psalm 119. What you just said was a perfect summary. If you love Christ, you need to know the Word. In fact, you need to know the Word to make sure that you love Christ. And if you love Christ, that's fairly empty unless you are elbows deep in the Word.
There you go.
So that's David. That's David's heart. Remember who David is. David is somebody who has sinned. We all have sinned. Who has deep, deep remorse and contrition about sin. Who has suffered consequences of sin. But who also has suffered consequences for following God. For taking a stand for God. God brought him victory, even against Goliath. But he also suffered much because of his stand for God. And so we can climb in David's skin and we can enjoy his, as Richard has said, that's the model, that's the drill, that's the deal. Is it's almost like David says, I don't know, what am I going to do? I'm going to look at God's Word. That's the one thing that I can go back to and I can draw from, I can drink from that well, and it doesn't matter what's going on, good, bad, or ugly, I am on program when I'm in God's Word.
That's right.
And a lot of that is motivated by his desire to want to obey. You know, we all want to obey. But when we sin, we still want to obey. But we don't want to obey.
There you go.
And that's the struggle that David reveals as he continually circles back to God's Word in every verse. Step for two. Every verse. I'm going to keep saying every verse instead of step for two every time. Every verse. 174 of the 176 verses, he cycles back to God's Word every time, every time, every time. Different context, different flavoring, different coloring, different sense, different emotion, different level of confidence, different level of sorrow. Constantly going back to God's Word. If we can enjoy what David has enjoyed, if we can end up with verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless. How do I know their way is blameless? They walk in the law of the Lord. That's the direct line to happiness. Is I'm going to steep myself in God's Word. That's going to have fruit. Part of the fruit is it's going to straighten me up. I need a little straightening up. It's going to straighten me up on God's path. And I'm going to say, wow, it's almost like God is shining a light on my path. Well, what do you know? Here I am. Look, oh, this is happiness. And then in the next verse, I have to do it all over again. That's David. That's Psalm 119. Any questions, comments on anything we've done? All right. For next week, if you would look at these, and you might even do a little code, like you might say, you know, positive already, that the emphasis is already negative, the emphasis is not yet, or maybe a zero where it seems to be a draw. And don't put zeros for everything, but give yourself permission to take a stand. This one seems to be talking about my future obedience. This one seems to be talking about my justification, like the first one, about my identity. And this one, it's got both, and I can't really, if it's a scale, I'm going to drop a feather. I can't drop the feather because it just doesn't seem to be one way or the other. It seems to be a true balance. And then next week we will dive into the first. And sometimes I'll use the word strophe. That's a literary term. Each eight verses is often called a strophe, sometimes called a stanza, but really it's a strophe. There's eight verses, and there's 22 groupings of the eight verses. Each grouping is associated with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the alphabet, so it's set up for memory in that way. But we'll start in on the first strophe. So please read Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. And if you have an extra minute or two, read Psalm 19. Easy to remember, Psalm 19, because Psalm 19 actually, in some ways, is a synopsis of Psalm 119. And we're going to have fun when we get into this next week. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for your faithfulness in bringing your word to us. Thank you so much for your faithfulness in bringing your word through us, through the heart and the words of David. And allow us, Lord, to see Christ at every turn and to understand what it means to be truly following Christ in his steps, even as we go through each word of this psalm, and at least the first eight verses next week. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Let our walk be worship. Let our worship be worship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can I make a quick announcement? Jen was texting me and saying, sorry. She's getting to go home today, but she has to do physical therapy this week and get the physicals up. She's not allowed to live.